The title of today's teaching is Seeking the Kingdom of God. Now, we're all fairly familiar with the Indiana Jones movies, right? And the whole premise of each of those movies were that they were seeking some kind of treasure, right? Whether it was the Ark of the Covenant, some goofy sacred stone, or the Holy Grail, or the, remember, the crystal skull? I think that was the last one, right? That once they decided that's what we're going after, oh man, every decision they made, every bit of effort was focused in on obtaining that treasure, wasn't it? I mean, everything that they did was geared around getting that treasure. Nothing else mattered. They were going to pursue that treasure until they found it. Now, today, I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us about a treasure that we are supposed to pursue. Sometimes we get a little sidetracked and might pursue the wrong things. I think the Lord wants to speak to us today about what that treasure is. Now, like we said yesterday, context, whenever we're reading the Word of God, I'll get it out. Whenever we are reading the Word of God, context is always important. And so, to kind of give us a context as to why Jesus is saying what he's going to say as we read it, we need to understand that he has just been approached by some young man that comes to him and says, "Lord, make my brother share the inheritance with me." Jesus, seeing into this guy's lie, knew, you know the problem with you, pal, is covetousness. And he warned him about being covetous. You know, that he gave that parable about the rich fool, remember? The guy that God had blessed with all this material wealth, and that he had had just this bumper crop, and now the guy's saying, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll tell myself, hey, man, you can kick back now, have a great time, because you can just take it easy, man, because you've got it made. You've got all this stuff. All right." And then God said to him, "You fool, tonight your life is going to be required from you." And Jesus went on to sum that up in verse 21 by saying that anyone who stores up treasure here on earth and not in heaven is foolish. So that's the context now. He goes on to develop that thought and tells us what we ought to be doing. In verses 22 and 23, we read, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" Now, if you got a red letter edition, that first word in red there in verse 22 is "therefore," right? It's the first word he says. And now, we always know that that connects things. See, that word "therefore" connects what he's about to say with what he has just said. So you know the context now. What are you saying? Talking about covetousness, given the parable of the rich fool. So now he's connecting this with what he's going to go on to say here, that not to worry about our lives. This is connected to that covetousness. And really, it's right there with it as far as worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, that kind of thing. And the word "worry" there, the Greek word that's in the original manuscripts there, it's a word that means to have an anxious concern based upon apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Okay? In other words, that you're anxious, you have this anxious concern about something that might happen, something bad that might happen, something that just might not happen the way you're hoping, that kind of thing. And oh gosh, I know, man, I'm really, really concerned about this kind of thing. And Jesus just says, don't do it. Don't worry about your life, he's saying. Okay? And I understand, I know, some of you are saying, that's easier said than done, Pastor, to tell me stop worrying. I'm supposed to push a button somewhere and just kind of, okay, no more worry. Well, understand, whatever God commands us to do, and this is a command, do not worry. Pretty plain, right? Whatever he commands us to do, we have the ability through the power of his Holy Spirit living inside of us to do what he's commanded us to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that he'll never allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. So if he gives us a command to stop worrying, then it is possible to stop worrying. And so he tells us that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Now think about that for a minute. Our lives are more than what we eat and more than what we wear. If your life is all about those necessities, all about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, if your life is all about that, what is your life then? It's self-centered, isn't it? It's all about you. Too many people have those kind of lives that it's all about them. And our life is not about us. We are made for more than that. That's what he says here. Your life is more than that. God created you for more than just worrying about your needs. Worrying about taking care of yourself and all of that. Much more than that. In verse 24, he goes on and says, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? We've all heard the expression, I'm as free as a bird, right? Well, God wants us to be as free as a bird when it comes to worry. And he says, you're much more value than these birds, kind of thing. He'll take care of you. And then he gives us a kind of a reality check, kind of a right perspective about worry in verse 25 and 26. He says, of which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Now, a cubit is the distance between the tip of your middle finger and your elbow. Basically, what he's saying is you can't add any length to your height. You can't add an inch or whatever in our vernacular. You can't make yourself grow any taller. We make ourselves grow out more, but not really taller. The deal is, though, what he's saying is, look, if you can't control the growth of your own body, something that's your own, it's all, there it is. If you can't control that, why worry about the things that you have absolutely no control over? Those external forces that only God can control. Think about that. Why worry about all what might and if and all that other kind of stuff when you can't even control your own body if you're going to get an inch taller or whatever? In verses 27 and 28, he goes on and again, some more perspective. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, think about the grass. Think about the flowers. And my wife and I, several months ago, about 5 or 6 months ago, she kind of got on me about not giving her a pretty backyard. She says, you're creative in a lot of other things. Why can't you get creative in my backyard? Why do I have to look at this? You're right. I'm sorry. So I went about giving her a pretty backyard. Okay? And it's prettier now, right, Randy? You've seen it. Yeah, the flowers and all. Several months ago, we planted a bunch of flowers and all. My wife and I were just talking about this, I think about 2 days ago. We were looking at all these different colored flowers. I'm going someplace with this, really. We were looking at all these flowers and all the different colors and the different shapes and all that kind of stuff. And we were saying, God is so awesome. He's so good to us. He could have created a black and white world. Think about that. Could have been just shades of gray. But he chose to bless us with all of this awesome color, with all of this beautiful, shapes and colors and all that kind of stuff. And really, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if God pays so much attention to the flowers that grow in the field, and the grass that's there, and the grass that, he says, one day it's in the field, next day it's in the oven, he says, hey, if he pays so much attention about those trivial things of his creation, what does that mean for you? You, and I that are created in the very image of God. You and I, and if you're a born-again Christian, then you really should appreciate this. You and I, that God sent His only Son to die in our place. You and I, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been poured out for you and I. He spent the life of His Son to purchase us. Now, if He takes care of the trivial things like grass and flowers, how much more is He going to be focused in on you and I? How much more attention does He pay to you and I? Folks, don't miss the significance of this, what Jesus is saying. Next time you're tempted to worry, put that in the equation. He's done all this stuff with the creation, with little trivial things, with flowers. He's died for you. You're created in His image. He's not going to be forgetting about you. He's concerned about you. He's involved in your life. And He says something there at the end of verse 28. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Ouch! But do you understand that? That when we worry, that shows that we have little faith in God. We're really kind of doubting whether He's going to take care of us or not when we're doing that. Now, I know there are people, even maybe somebody right here might be thinking, that's pretty negative. You shouldn't be saying negative things. I mean, come on, we want to feel happy here. We want to feel good. But you know what? I don't know, maybe Jesus didn't get the memo on that one, all right? But if you read the things that He said, Jesus says a lot of negative things, doesn't He? There's a lot of things that we would say, oh, that's negative in the Bible. But you know what, folks? It's the truth. You and I, we need the truth. Sometimes the truth is negative. Sometimes the truth stings. But we need that truth. Without that truth pointing out those faults in our lives, then we'll never take care of those things. We'll never allow God to reach in and yank out the crud that doesn't belong in our lives. We'll never allow Him to make those changes and adjustments that He wants to make in our lives unless we see our need, unless we see the things that are wrong in our lives. See, we need that truth. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and we may have quoted this last week, or the week before, but it was for a different reason. And we usually, it's one of my favorite verses, and I usually refer to it for a different reason, but it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I usually refer to that Scripture when somebody is maybe doubtful as to whether all of the Bible being the Word of God or not. And the thing is, it tells us that all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired, or literally breathed out by God. We can trust, whenever we're reading the Bible, that we're reading God's very Word, that is His Word. But it goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine. Some of your Bibles may say, is useful or beneficial for doctrine. Doctrine is simply a system of right beliefs. We all have doctrine. There are all of us have certain doctrines. I mean, you've got to, if you're a Christian. The doctrine of the vicarious death of Jesus on the cross. Okay, that's a doctrine. That His death was a substitutionary death for you and I. The doctrine of grace by faith. That's how we're saved. We believe that God saves us when we exercise grace, or rather exercise faith in His grace, in dying on the cross for us. See, those are doctrines. And Scripture is where we get our doctrine from. It should be. That should be really the only place where we get our doctrine from is the Word of God. But He also says that it's profitable or beneficial for reproof. Now, if you have the NIV, the word is rebuke there. Ooh, that's negative, isn't it? You know what? It is. It's literally what the concept is, that it smacks us down. You ever been smacked down by the Word of God? Oh, I have. There have been plenty of times reading the Word of God, thinking I'm okay, and all of a sudden I'm reading, and just right there, man, a verse kind of jumps out. I'm talking to you. It's like God's finger comes up, pokes me in the chest. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, that is me, isn't it? I'm sorry, forgive me. I repent. And we've all been there, right? See, the Word of God, all of Scripture is beneficial. It's profitable to be smacked down, for God to say, you are in sin in this area. But we need that smackdown from time to time. We need it. But it's also profitable, he says, for correction. And that's an awesome word. It literally means to stand upright again. See, the Word of God will smack us down. You're wrong. You're sinning. You need to repent. But then the Word of God stands us back up again. Hey, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Yeah, right on. Okay, I'm standing up again. Cool. See, it also, though, once we're stood up straight again, it instructs us in righteousness. See, it teaches us how to live without sinning, without needing that smackdown again. See, here's the way. Walk in it, His Word says. See, it's beneficial for all of that. And so when we get to one of those places where it stings, don't run from that. Don't plug your ears. I don't want to hear it. I just want to go to church and feel good. You know, well, hey, how good will you feel when, okay, you allow God to smack you down, but you allow Him to correct you, stand you upright again, and point you in the right direction? You feel a lot better at actually being right than just looking right, wouldn't you? And that's what God's desire is for us, that we would allow Him to speak to us. He says, when you're worrying, you're of little faith. And we need to understand that. Lord, okay, I'll stop worrying because I'm going to start trusting in You. Faith and worry, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. Whenever you find yourself worried, tied in a knot over really this whole deal about, you know, is God going to provide or not, and what if and all that kind of stuff, you're really not trusting in the Lord at that point. Jesus tells us in verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Do not seek, in the NIV, it's worded, do not set your heart on. Okay? Do not set your heart on what you should eat or what you should drink. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it, do not be overly concerned about those things. We have our part, certainly. Yeah, like my first pastor used to say, do your best and commit the rest. And I think that's a good way to live. Do our best. You know, if you're concerned about, you know, what you're going to have, or, boy, I need a job, well, then pray, right? We're to pray, and pray earnestly, pray fervently, and then we're to go out and do our part by looking for a job, right? And once you get a job, we're told to, whatever you do, do it heartily, or do it with all your might as unto the Lord. So you get the job, then you work real hard, and then the rest is up to God. The rest is His business as to whether you get a promotion, as to whether you keep your job, all that other kind of stuff. You just do what God has given you to do and trust Him for the rest. Now, He says that we're not to have that anxious mind. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes to the Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. See, some of your Bibles may say worry about nothing. Anxious, worry, it's the same word really there in the original language. But that's the way we're to be. See, we're to come to Him, really, and there's a principle, this put off and put on, that you'll find in Scripture over and over again. And the put off part, to get rid of, the turn away from, is the worry. Be anxious for nothing. But instead, by prayer, which is communication with the Lord, it's fellowship with the Lord, and supplication, which is the asking for of the Lord, let your request, you know, actually with thanksgiving, that's a key thing too. Whenever we come before the Lord, we should be thanking Him. And actually, thanking, giving thanks, when it comes to praying, is a very important aspect of prayer, because when you stop and actually thank the Lord during your prayer time for things He has already done, doesn't that bring to your remembrance? It has to. If you're going to thank Him for specific things, doesn't that bring to your remembrance things He's already done in your life? Lord, thank You for this, and thank You for doing that, and thank You for this thing over here. And doesn't that kind of stir up your faith then? Hey, he's involved in my life. Paul told the Philippians, you know, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue. He's not going to dump you halfway there. He's going to continue working until he comes back for us. But that whole deal about worry and anxious, you know, we use the word worry a little bit different than we did 200-300 years ago in the English language. I remember the first time I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was written in the mid to late 1600s. It talked about some of the persecution that the early church faced, and that was they would take a perfectly good Christian and sew him up in an animal skin. And think about, you know, a cowhide or a bear rug or something like that. Sew them up alive there, and then they would toss them into the arena where they would allow wild dogs to come and tear them apart. It says in there, I remember reading it and said that then the Christian would be worried to death. Not that they were inside the animal skin going, oh no, I'm going to die, you know, and then die that way, but it meant that the animals bit in and ripped them apart in different directions. That's what it means to worry to death kind of thing. And isn't that what worry does to us? It tears us apart. Oh, I need to trust God. I need to believe for this. He said he'd take care of me. Oh, but what if? Oh, but he'll be there if the what if happens. Yeah, but this could happen. And we go back and forth. We get torn in different directions. That's what worry does to us. He says, stop it. Don't do it. Now, context, we have already talked about, is very important. But also, the historical context is important when we want to really understand what God is saying. See, some of you live paycheck to paycheck. And most of us have from time to time in our lives. There have been those periods of time, right? A lot of us have done that. And if we would understand who Jesus is talking to right now, I think it will mean a lot more to us. See, back then, the laborers of that day, they got paid every day, at the end of every day's work. And they were not guaranteed tomorrow that they would actually have a job tomorrow. They had to show up bright and early and be one of the first guys there and ready to work. And they did a good job the day before, then they would get rehired again that day. And so, you know, when you went to bed at night, like, I hope I have a job kind of thing tomorrow, if you were just a regular laborer there. And in that day, folks, they had no Social Security insurance. They had no unemployment benefits. They had no food stamps. They had no access. They had no government assistance of any kind. Now, if Jesus is telling them that they are not supposed to worry, how much less should we worry, huh? Think about that. Now, maybe that's our problem, though, that we've never really had to trust God for our next meal. Most folks here haven't. Some of you have. But I think that it would be different if we really had to live in that trust and got used to that, trusting God for our next meal. I think that would really make us see his hand that much clearer as he comes through. You read the autobiography of George Mueller sometime. Awesome how he trusted the Lord every day. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Remember just a couple weeks ago when he said, give us this day our daily bread? That's how we're to pray, to trust him every day for what we have need of. He goes on in verse 30 and says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. See, when we're anxious, when we're consumed with getting stuff, we're acting like heathens, Jesus is saying. Again, the context, he's talking to a Jewish audience. And for them to hear him say, when you worry, and when you are consumed with your needs and your wants, you're acting like a heathen. You're acting like a Gentile. You're acting like one of the nations. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, that would have been bad to them, man. I'm acting like a Gentile? Ew! That would have been disgusting to them. Well, it should be to us. That should sting us. If he says, you know what, you're acting like somebody who doesn't believe me, who doesn't believe in me. Now, it should go without saying that if we're not to be consumed about our necessities, certainly we shouldn't be consumed over those non-essentials that are in our lives, right? Those non-essentials like sports, hobbies, pleasures, fitness even, you know, our careers, position and power, or even amassing wealth like that rich fool that he gave a parable right before this about. We shouldn't allow those things to consume us. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa says along these lines. He says, whatever you strive to obtain, you must strive to maintain. And oh, isn't that true, huh? See, if you strive for position and power and climbing the corporate ladder or whatever, and I've even seen people do that within the church. They're scratching and clawing to have a position within the church. If you're scratching and clawing to do that, you're going to have to scratch and claw to keep that. If you've gotten to the place in some corporation that here you are by scratching and clawing, understand there's somebody else down there scratching and clawing to get your position. And you're going to have to hang on tight, man. You're going to have to just keep scratching and clawing to hang on to that thing. But if you go through life with open hands and say, Lord, here they are. You put in what you want. You take out what you want. I'm yours. You, if you want me there in that place, praise you, Lord. I'll do that. If you don't, you want me over here instead? Well, that's good too. Oh, that's so freeing. You really are free as a bird at that point. But you don't have to strive. You don't have to strive to maintain what you've obtained. It's true with stuff too, isn't it? That when you strive to get something, to obtain something, you're really consumed with that. Stuff breaks, doesn't it? Stuff wears out. You have to maintain stuff, change its oil, change the tires, and all that. It's just like a never-ending thing. If you really have that mindset that I've got to have the latest and the greatest, whether it's cars or motorcycles or boats or whatever, it's going to be a never-ending thing. You will always be striving for that. You will never be satisfied. Think about just, I've got an 11-year-old Ford pickup truck. Now, when I bought that truck, it was the new design. We start calling them the Dodge-like Fords. We were at that time, back in 01 or whatever, 2000, 2001, Ford had just gone over to the rounded fenders and the rounded grille and all that. Dodge had already been like that for a couple of years, and so we were kind of saying, yeah, it kind of looks like the Dodge now, with the rounded fenders and all, and rounded hood. And so when you pulled up at a parking lot, oh, hey, new truck! Because the old Fords had those sharp lines on the fenders, sharp lines on the front end. They were all, those sharp perpendicular lines and all that stuff. They're straight edges and all that jazz. So you could distinguish real quick. What are they doing now? This last year, they've gone back to the straighter lines now, right? Why is that? Is it more fuel efficient? Does it help with it? No. It just lets everybody know you're driving an old truck if you don't have that looking sharp lines again. Folks, understand, that's the way the world is. There's nothing wrong with my 11-year-old truck. I plan on keeping it for at least another couple hundred thousand miles. But the world wants to suck us into this thing of, I gotta have a lease, I gotta have a lease. When I pull up, they're gonna know I got an old truck here. It's got rounded fenders. Ooh. Movies, same thing. Our movie collections, right? Remember back in like the 80s, VHS. Check this out, baby. Yeah, look, I force fast forward it. Yeah, look at it. I go backwards in this movie. Hey, ain't that cool, huh? Yeah, wow, you got VHS, all right. Then what comes along? DVDs. Oh, man, check this out, man. Look, it's like movie theater quality, man. Look at that. Look, you can pause it. You can fast forward. You can go back. You can pick what scene you want to get out. Look at right, man, instantly, man. Look at it. Look at the quality, dude. Well, you got to get rid of all those old VHSs. Now you got to build your whole new movie library with DVDs. And now, Blu-ray. Folks, it's a trap. The world wants to suck you into that to where you're never satisfied with what you have. So you're always got to be consumed with getting more, with getting different. Folks, it's part of the world system. Who does God tell us is in control of the world system right now? Exactly, Satan. He's the god of this age, the god of this world. He wants to suck us into that trap to keep us searching after that treasure, seeking that treasure. I gotta have this, I gotta have that. Then I'll be satisfied. But you're never satisfied, are you? As soon as they introduce that new model, oh man, I get the old stuff. I need the new stuff. Yeah, and it's just, it's a never-ending thing. It keeps us distracted to where we won't seek after what God wants us to seek after. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's like the old saying, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You know, you can't take it with you when you go. Yeah? Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, if you can be content with your godliness, with your relationship with the Lord, and rest in that, oh man, you're miles ahead of the rest of the people. That's great gain. Philippians 4:11, Paul told the Philippians, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned that? Wherever you're at, whatever God has for you, whatever He's given to you, are you content with it? He wants us to be. I got a friend of mine. He's got a great saying when it comes to stuff. He says, it's all junk that just hasn't made it to the junkyard yet. Yeah. So whatever you're polishing, understand you're just polishing some junk that hasn't made it to the junkyard yet. Yeah, that is really good. And he's got junk, you know, okay? He's got junk that hasn't made it to the junkyard yet. But it's important for us to keep that in perspective. Back in the 70s and early 80s, within the church, we had a saying. Whenever we would talk to somebody and kind of get this idea that they were getting kind of caught up in getting stuff. I gotta have stuff. Man, I just got another couple more months. Man, I'll have enough so I can get this stuff. We'd just tell them, remember, it's all going to burn. And it's true, right? We've read to the end of the book. We know what's going to happen. It's all going to burn. Have we forgotten that? As believers in Christ, have we forgotten it's all going to burn? He gives us that perspective. See, Hebrews 13:5, this is another verse that we usually quote for a different reason. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, we always quote that in the context of, well, come on, you know that God's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be with you. But the context is, don't be covetous. You don't have to worry about getting this and keeping that and you're hoarding that and I got to have more. Why? Why don't you have to worry about that? Because He's taking care of you. And He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to keep taking care of you. Now, it is true. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that He has given us richly all things to enjoy. See, that's the truth. He blesses us with stuff. But we're not to pursue those things. Those aren't to consume us. We're not to be consumed by them. So He's made it real clear what our lives are not to be about, right? What we're not to seek. Now look and see what we're supposed to seek in verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. See, but seek the kingdom of God, or instead seek the kingdom of God. That's to be the focus of our lives. That's really our goal. That's our pursuit, is the kingdom of God. That's the thing that we should go to bed with on our mind and wake up with on our mind. That's the thing that should really drive us during the day, the thing that we should be engaged in all day long, is the kingdom of God. And what is His will for my life? What does He want from me? Now, I know that some of you might be thinking, well, I'm in church today. That shows I'm seeking His kingdom, right? I mean, that's what it's all about, right? Well, that's part of it. Going to church definitely is part of seeking the kingdom of God. We're commanded to do that. We're not to forsake the assembling of the saints, as the manner of some is, Hebrews tells us. That is part of it. But that's only part of it. See, Luke 11:2, and we just looked at this a couple weeks ago. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, and remember, we're not just to pray that prayer, but we're to be actively cooperating with that prayer. We're to be out there preaching the gospel, sharing God's will with people so that they might do his will on earth as it is in heaven. That when we do that, and when we're praying that, and we also saw that really where it has to start with, having God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the only place we can start is with ourselves, right? In Romans 8:29, and maybe you've never thought about it in this light, and I hadn't up until a couple days ago, but in Romans 8:29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, God knew you before he created you, and he knew you from the foundation of the earth, the Bible says, and he predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that means that we're to be Christ-like. He wants to do that work in us and making us like Christ in that. But it is the seeking of God, in the seeking of the kingdom of God, that is the process that he uses to conform us to his image. See, unless we are involved in seeking the kingdom of God like the treasure that it is, we will never mature. We will never become Christ-like. See, it's only by getting up in the morning saying, you know, okay, Lord, I want to open up your word now. I want you to speak to me and all that. And then when something comes up during the day that, you know, okay, Lord, what is your will on that? And you try and remember what scriptures pertain to that thing or this situation in your life or that thing in your life. It's only by saying, okay, Lord, your word says this, so this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to apply that in my life. It's only by doing that, only by putting God's kingdom first in our lives and desiring his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, starting with me, that we will become Christ-like. If we don't do that, if we don't set this as our priority, as our goal, we'll never get there. And understand this, that like we've said, you're never going to obtain satisfaction by chasing that other stuff anyway. It's just a trap. It's a trap to get us distracted from the real goal. It's only seeking the kingdom of God that really satisfies. See, that doesn't diminish. I want to read verses 29 through 31 again, but I want to read it in the Good News Translation, or the Good News Bible. And I think it just kind of encapsulates this whole thing in a way that I think, you know, just really summarizes it and will make us understand that much clearer. He says, "So don't be all upset, always concerned about what you will eat and drink, for the pagans of this world are always concerned about all these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. Instead, be concerned with his kingdom, and he will provide you with these things." Doesn't that say it real good? You know, God's blessed me. Matthew 6:33, which is Matthew recording the same sermon, and it's, you know, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That was the very first scripture I ever memorized. And it really became my life verse. And some of you know me, and some of you, "Well, you got stuff." I say, "Yeah, I do, but you know what? I've never sought it since becoming a Christian." When I learned that scripture, I think, you know what? I'm going to live by that. I'm going to do that. You know, God's blessed me. It blows my mind. I've never been scratching and clawing. Just a couple more months, man, I'll have enough to get this. It's like, wow, hey, we can afford to buy this. You want to, let's pray about this. All right, let's get this. Cool. All right. You know, hey man, it's so cool that, yeah, he takes care of all that stuff. I've never missed a meal yet. Have I had things bad happen to me? Oh yeah. I sold a business back in Tucson, and after 2 years, the gal ran the business into the ground, still owes me, I think, like $65,000. And somebody asked me one time, "Man, didn't that hurt?" And I said, "You know, I haven't missed a meal since." God has taken care of me through the whole thing. I've never sweated, kind of thing. Not that I'm holier than Swiss cheese and I walked on water to get here this morning, okay? That just happens to be one area that I don't struggle in, that God got it through my thick noggin not to worry. Don't chase after these things. Don't be all upset about and all concerned about these things. I got you covered. I'm there for you. I'm not going to leave you. Oh, it's so freeing to live like that.
It's just so awesome that we go through life like that. Now he goes on quickly and he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." See, in contrast to that rich fool that he had just given the parable about, with that attitude of, "It's all mine, mine, all mine." Instead of that, he says, "Give it away. Start giving it away. Start investing in the kingdom of God." You know, you can't take it with you, like we always said, but you can send it ahead. And that's true. Remember, we talked about it just a couple weeks ago, how that when we serve in the kingdom of God, when we give to the kingdom of God, when we are doing those things that God has commanded us and we're investing in his kingdom, that those rewards that he gives to us, those rewards are eternal, right? We've talked about that before. And so understand that when you invest in the kingdom of God, whatever it is, those rewards are eternal. They can't fail right here. See, they can't fail. The earthly things can fail, right? Those earthly investments, a whole lot of people found out about that, how easy it is for those earthly investments to fail just a few years ago, right? Some of you are still staying from that. Well, those things can fail. Investments can be stolen on earth, but not in heaven. There's no spiritual Bernie Madoff, okay? Can't steal your investment. "I thought I was giving it to the heavenly cause. I thought it was doing it." No, God sees your heart. He rewards you accordingly. It can't be taken away. You don't have to worry about that kind of thing. No moths can eat it like the clothes that people strive to get. So that's what he's saying here. No moths can't deteriorate this stuff. Ladies, you know how this is, right? You know, you go to the closet to wear that dress that you haven't worn in years, and you get it out. There's a big hole in it. A moth has eaten it. Your dress has been ruined. It's been diminished. It's good for nothing now. You can't wear that. But see, when you invest in heaven, you're not going to get there and be disappointed like going to your closet and seeing a dress with holes in it. You're not going to get to heaven and go, I thought I would have more. When you have set your heart on seeking the kingdom of God and invested in the kingdom of God, there's not going to be a disappointment there. You're not going to have a diminished investment there. Nothing can hurt it. Finally, in verse 34, Jesus just sums it all up and tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Understand that, folks. Whatever we value, whatever we esteem enough to pursue, to chase after, to be consumed by, that's where our hearts will be. See, that treasure that we esteem will, in effect, have its hands on the steering wheel of our lives. And it will be guiding us and directing us in what we do and where we go. If our master passion, if our treasure is seeking the kingdom of God in our lives, for our lives, and for the people around us, then it's going to be the kingdom of God that will be steering us where we go and what we do. Hitting the gas and hitting the brakes at the appropriate time. May we, each and every one of us today, begin the most awesome treasure hunt that the world has ever known as we commit today to seek the kingdom of God for our lives. Let's stand up and pray.